you folks sang that song like you meant it, like you believe it. Amen. Don't forget, I did forget, and I'm telling you not to forget. I did forget Mrs. Weaver may be going. Are you still going on Friday? Going to go to Arkansas. Whew. You taking your shoes with you?
At least one pair.
At least one. Oh, yes. Okay, yes. Don't want them to think that you're too dignified. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. God bless you. Pray for her. She's going to go and help with her mother-in-law. And so that's opportunity for good fellowship, good fun, good reminiscing. So I pray for them also. Revelation chapter number 9 tonight, if you will, please. Revelation chapter number 9. The title of the message tonight is It Only Gets Worse. It only gets worse. And we've seen a lot of things happen since we opened the book and started looking at the book of the Revelation, but we know that things are going to get worse, and they have greatly increased in chapter 8 and chapter 9, and God is proving to the world that what he says goes, and he has final say in every situation, and the better we realize that, the quicker we realize that, the more we're ready for a life of peace and enjoyment. Revelation means to uncover or to unveil something. It means to pull back a covering or a veil that has hidden something. And so here we find that God is going to show us some things about Jesus Christ that we've not yet seen, and trust that we can make application of those to our own lives and hearts. Here we see more and more the Lord revealing himself as the one who always keeps his word. I've heard people say that God didn't do what he said he would do. Maybe he didn't tell you exactly when he would do it, but I promise you, if he said he'd do it, you can count on it. You can, like they used to say, you can take that to the bank. That's a good investment, investing in the things of the Lord. And here we need to understand another thing, too. It is the Lord Jesus himself who is directing all these things. From the time that he stood up, because they could find no man that was worthy to open this book, from the time that Jesus stood up until now, we find he is orchestrating everything that has happened. Not God the Father, not even the Holy Spirit of God, but Jesus is, not that they're not involved, but he is the one that's actually orchestrating all the things that are happening. In Psalms chapter 9 and verse number 17, the Bible says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." Now, I don't see any except America in there. I don't see any, maybe we can squeak by. God's word plainly says, several hundred years ago, Jesus said, the word of God says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." Now, I know we don't have to have a recoup of everything that's happened in our nation, but all you have to do is turn on the TV, turn on the news radio, pick up a newspaper, if you can find one of those things, open up, talk to your neighbors, talk to people at work, talk to people at the grocery store. Any of those people can tell you there's been a lot of bad things happening in America lately. And we wonder, how could that happen in the land of the free and the home of the brave? It happens when people forget God. That's how it happens. John chapter 3 and verse number 18 says, "He that believeth on him," on Jesus, "is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." In John chapter 3 and verse number 36, the Bible says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Jesus in John chapter 5 said this, "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." You know, people have this idea that Jesus is some syrupy, sweet, never gets upset, never gets angry. Now, he doesn't ever get out of control, praise God. But he does get bothered by our sin, and the Bible testifies that he is the one that's going to be judging everyone both saved and lost. Now, thank God when he judges the saved at the judgment seat of Christ, he's not judging whether or not we stay in heaven. That's already been decided. That was decided when we went to the cross of Calvary and saw Jesus dying for us because we had a sin debt that we couldn't pay for. They took him from the cross and buried him, and then 3 days later he resurrected over sin, death, and the grave, indicating the Father had accepted his sacrifice. But from that moment, the moment we trusted him until the moment we stand before him, that gap of time we're going to give an answer for. The Bible says that we're building. We're building something. Every one of us building something. We built something today, and it was made out of one or two types of material: gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And it's all going to go before the fire someday, and that which survives, we're going to receive a reward for. And then we're going to give it back to the one who judges us, because he and he only is worthy. And so we need to understand that it's Jesus Christ that we're talking about here when we talk about the Lord. It's Christ Jesus, and he's the one who is absolutely in charge and absolutely in command. And here's another verse for us tonight that ought to give some comfort to us if we know the Lord Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation. Now, Jesus said let me get back here to this verse. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. But then he adds to that, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so while we read these things, and these things can be upsetting, these things can be moving, these things can be emotional, we need to understand that when you have Jesus, if you have Jesus in your life, you won't be on earth at this time. You'll be taken away prior to this happening. Chapter 4, verse 1, we disappear. Well, as to understanding the book of Revelation, some people say, well, I can't understand it. I believe you can if you want to, and if you'll study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I believe you can understand the word of God. And I believe this too. I believe when you believe it, you'll have a better chance of understanding it. Why would God help us to understand something if we're just going to throw it away as just a fairy tale, as just an old wives' tale, as some tradition, some non-essential thing, as many people are doing with the things of God today? Now, we begin in verse number 13, and we'll read down through this portion of Scripture and then come back and make some points about it. The Bible says, one woe is past in verse number 12. Verse 13, I heard the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four corners of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was a third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. I trust God will add his blessings to that. In verse number 13, the Bible says that the sixth of seven angels sounds his trumpet, and a voice comes in from the golden altar, which is before God. If you drop back just a little bit to chapter 8 and verse number 3, you'll find out what's going on there. The Bible says, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he would should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the altar which was before the throne. And so from that same altar in chapter 8 and verse number 3, God is going to send word, and the instruction is going to be for this man, to this angel, to loose the four angels that are in the Euphrates. But know this. This is God now answering the prayers of chapter 8 and verse number 3. God answers prayer. Now, sometimes God will tell you no. Sometimes God will tell you yes. Sometimes God will tell you not now. But God never does say maybe. Let me think about it. God has a will about the things we talk to him about. And when we're willing to do God's will, we're more apt for God to reveal his will. When we say to God, if you let me know what you want me to do, I'll let you know if I'll do it or not. God says, wrong answer, won't work. You tell me you'll do it, and then I'll tell you what it is I want you to do. And that's the way God works. And so here these people had been praying, and God's now getting ready to answer those prayers. And so the Bible says in verse 14 that the sixth angel receives this message. He releases the four angels that are bound in the Euphrates. And of course, we can be certain that these are fallen angels. I read somewhere somebody said that they're eagles. Eagle, angel. Eagle, angel. I think I'll just go with what the Bible says. They're angels, the Bible says. And I think that we can be certain that they're fallen angels because the scriptures never do identify a holy angel as being bound. The closer you are to the Lord Jesus, the holier you are, I believe the less binding there is in your life. And so the Bible testifies that scriptures never refers to holy angels as being bound. We see here God's control over all forces. They are bound or freed at God's command. They are bound or free at God's command. Now listen, let me take you to a portion of scripture. The Lord desires for his people to live free. Do you believe that? Yes. Stay here and let's go over to the Gospel of John. John chapter number 8. This is another one of those portions of scripture that's taken out of context very, very often. And it makes sense when you put it in context. It just goes along with the rest of the Bible. In John chapter 8, notice with me if you will, beginning in verse number 31. Here Jesus is going to be referring to the devil and how he's the father of all lies and everything. But in chapter number 8, verse number 31, the Bible said, verse 30, and as he, Jesus, spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. People pull that one verse out of there and say, "If you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." No, 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 no. That's not what it says. In context, that's not what it says. In context, it says, "Ye shall know the truth." And verse number 31. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. ; And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You're only set free by the truth when you're willing to do the truth. Amen. Fact is, you are bound by the truth when you argue against the truth. You tell God no. You tell God I'll think about it. You tell God I'm looking into it. You tell God all those kind of things, and all you're doing is just wrapping another rope around you, wrapping another rope around you. You'll never be free to serve God like he wants you to be and like you should desire to be, like I should desire to be, until we're living in obedience to him. Now we find in verse number 14, God speaks of the Euphrates. The Euphrates is mentioned 21 times in your King James Version. Someone says, why do you always say which version you're talking about? I want people to know which version we use here. It's the King James Bible. Now, this is one of four rivers. The Euphrates is one of four rivers. There was one river that started in the Garden of Eden, and then it split into four different rivers. And this is one. It's the last one that's named. And we ask the question, why are the angels bound at this particular location? Why weren't they bound on the other side of the world? Why weren't they bound somewhere else? I don't know for positive, but I think I've got some good ideas. First off, so much about man began in and around this location. Secondly, as we think about that, about what all happened with man, Man began there. It was in the garden where God created man in his own image and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That happened just before you get to the Euphrates River. And then man fell into sin there. It was there that Eve had gotten away from her husband far enough that he couldn't be a help to her as he should have been and could have been and I trust would have been. And she was tempted and she took of the fruit, whatever it was, and ate, and she gave her husband also there with her, and he did eat, and man was plunged into sin. Sin got into the bloodstream, and so sin went from man to child, man to child, man to child, clear down to where it came from your daddy to you, and you're a sinner because of that happening way back there beside the Euphrates River. And then the first murder was committed in that area. The first war was fought there. Here's where the flood began and spread over the entire earth. And this is the area where the Tower of Babel was erected. And here we find the final surge of sin on the earth during this, what is called the Great Tribulation. Mark this down wherever you keep your mental notes. God doesn't forget anything except sin that's put under the blood. God has a good memory, has a powerful memory. I remember when he spoke to the prophet and said, I remember Agag. Agag has said, oh, the time is, it's been such a long time ago, everything's hunky-dory. God said, I remember Agag. Agag lost his life that day because God remembered. Never forget, the only place God forgets is sin that's put under the blood of Christ. And we do that as a child of God when we confess our sin. He's faithful and just, praise God, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all. Amen. All right, we need to understand. Verse number 15, these four angels, it happens as God said. God sends word, said, I want you to loose these four angels. So in verse number 15, they're loosed. And the Bible says they're prepared. You know, it's good to be prepared. It's good to be prepared. I was with a young pastor in Mexico. And we were going down the road, and he had a flat tire. He said, oh, we got a problem. I got a flat tire. And I said, well, let's get out and put the spare on. He said, that is the spare. And I said, oh, man, he's not prepared. But along came a police officer. He was prepared, and we stole his spare tire for a little bit. We borrowed his spare tire for a little bit, and that's what got us to the place where we needed to go. Prepared. It's good to be prepared. Are you prepared to meet the Lord Jesus? Now, as a child of God, and I think most people here have told me that they've trusted Christ, they've leaned on Him, they've given their heart to Him, they're trusting Him to get them to heaven, they've been born again, they can remember a time He changed their life. But are you prepared to meet Him? The Bible speaks about being ashamed at meeting Him. Are you going to be ashamed when you meet the Lord Jesus? Oh, I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed. And so these were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year. Now this is very literal. God doesn't show us His calendar. The other day, Brother Weaver and I stood at the back of the church. We got out our calendars. We compared our calendars. So I'd know when he's going to be out of town. He'd know when I'm going to be out of town. We went through the calendar. God doesn't show us His calendar. But I've noticed that on every calendar that we have in America today, that the Lord's day is the first day. That's as much as He shows us on our calendar, but He doesn't show us His calendar. We don't know what's going to happen next. No man knows when Jesus is coming. And if we knew when Jesus was coming, we'd cheat. I've told you before, my daddy, we were raised on a farm. My daddy ran the farm and also worked outside. But boy, my daddy was punctual. I mean, if my daddy was 2 minutes late, my mama was getting ready to go look and see where he broke down at. I mean, my daddy was punctual. And because he was so punctual, and we knew what time he was coming, he'd leave us an assignment, and we'd play around for a while. But when we saw it's just about time for daddy to come, we'd get busy doing what we're supposed to be doing. And that's what we would do if God told us when He's coming. Some of us might go to a cemetery in Fort Collins, Colorado, where a great portion of that cemetery is holding the earthly remains of my wife's family and my family. We might go there and sit out in the middle of it and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, now would be a good time, because that way I can watch them go and then catch up with them in the, going into glory. God doesn't tell us when he's coming again. He doesn't. No man knows. But God is working according to his predetermined plan, and God is going to take care of things right and in the right timing. When the disciples asked the Lord Jesus about end times in the book of Matthew chapter 24, just before Jesus leaves, to go back to heaven, they ask about these end times, and Jesus says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, unless Jesus was a liar or Jesus made a mistake, even he does not know exactly when he's coming back again. He said, no man. Was Jesus a man? No man knoweth. Was Jesus his Father? Well, him and the Father are one, but they're still two separate people. And but of that hour and day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And it should greatly concern us when we hear people say that they know when this is going to take place, because they don't know. They ate too much pepperoni before they went to bed, or they smoked so much, too much something when they got up. I don't know what the problem is, or they're just a liar, because no man knows when Jesus is coming. Now, we can see some signs. He gives us signs, but he doesn't tell us when he's coming. And so no man knows when the Lord will accomplish this. And then he says, the Bible says that they are prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year. And in their preparation, there was a purpose for their preparation. Do you know God prepared you for a purpose? He didn't put his life's blood literally into you without having a purpose for you. And so these were prepared for a purpose. And the purpose was to slay one-third part of the men. And that's going to be fulfilled in verse number 18. That's what their purpose was. God made these four angels as killing machines to kill a third part of the men on the face of the earth at that time. Somebody says, that sounds morbid. Yeah, it sounds even more morbid when you realize some of your friends or family could be there. And the only way they're going to miss that is to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior before Jesus comes. Well, then we find the Bible says in verse number 16, here's another place where people want to say, well, what that really means is, we better let the Bible say what the Bible says and not try to put our traditions and our thoughts and our family orders and all those kinds of things into the Word of God when we read it. The Bible says that, let's read here what it says in verse number 16. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. Now, if I'm reading this correctly, I believe we would say that that's 200 million people. 200 million people. Someone says, oh, well, John couldn't probably even count that high, and certainly he couldn't do it in a moment of time. John didn't count them. John did not count them. Verse number 16, the Bible says, and I heard the number of them. So while he's getting this message from the four angels, are getting this message to be released, John also hears the number of those that are going to be, this number of this army that's going to be. He heard them. He didn't have to count them. You know, God knows how to count. God knows mathematics. God understands that. He does. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 30, he says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, let me see if we really do believe that the Bible. The Bible says every hair on our head is numbered. Now, it doesn't say that they fall out, number one, number two, number three, number four, number five. And I don't think God would put a number one up here and a number 1,500 back here somewhere. I don't think. He might. I don't know. But the very hairs of our head are numbered, and not one can fall without God knowing it. God knows numbers. God knows numbers. I would ask him how many hairs I have left, but I'm afraid he'd tell me. and I might not like the answer. And now, when you think about that, and God knowing the numbers, and the verse saying the very hairs of your head are all numbered, that's all people and all hairs. I'd say God knows numbers. For God to be able to say that in verse number 16, that there were 200,000, that's no stretch of the imagination. I don't have to say, well, no, Lord, you know, maybe is this a little bit of an exaggeration? No, I don't think so. God knows numbers. God knows what he's doing. In fact, God even has a book called Numbers. God tells us how many men met in the upper room, and God tells us how many got saved on the day of Pentecost and baptized and brought into the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem. God knows numbers. And God says there's going to be 200 million people, a killing machine, running down the road. Now, when you think about that, oh, here's another thing when you think about numbers. God knows when one sparrow is lost. You know, a sparrow, they brought them over here from England, the English sparrow. They brought them over here to take care of some bug. I think maybe it was, a cotton bug. I don't know. Some bug they wanted taken care of. And those things have been so prolific that it's just amazing how many there are everywhere in America. I don't know why they still call them English sparrows unless they want to blame England. It looks like they call them American sparrows after about the third or fourth generation, but they call them English sparrows, and they're everywhere. And not one can die, whether it's caught in a trap or dies by a poison or some little boy shoots it with his slingshot. Not one sparrow can fall without God knowing about it. God knows numbers. And God wants us to think about numbers for that. Now, here's 200 million of 200 million man army ready to do battle and take the lives of one third of the men on earth at that time. Somebody said, and they were probably smarter than I am, but somebody said 200 million people would be an army 1 mile wide and 87 miles long. That's almost from here to Baltimore. 1 mile, Baltimore's maybe a little further than that, not much. 1 mile wide, and from here to Baltimore. Or, if we can't visualize that, then on a section of ground, a section of property, a section is a mile by a mile, at 640 acres, there'd be 2,298,850. And if that's a little bit hard to understand, there'd be 3,591 per acre. On the property we have back here, we call the bus barn property. There's room enough back there for about 14,000 of these killing machines. 14,000 just on the bus property back here. That's an enormous number of angels or of men that have been turned loose to do the work of the Lord. Verse number 17, the Bible mentions first the horses. It says, and I saw the horses in the vision and them that sat on them. So we're going to look at them that sat on them first. The Bible says they had breastplates. The riders of these horses had breastplates. A breastplate is for protection. It's not an offensive weapon. It's a defensive weapon. It defends you against things that are thrown at you. And the riders, this breastplate were of fire and jacinth and brimstone. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 16, version chapter 6 and verse number 14 says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. That's protection. That's protection. We're supposed to have in front of us the breastplate of righteousness. So everywhere we go, the righteousness of God is our breastplate to help us to be what we're supposed to be. Righteous acts, living like we're supposed to live. Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 24, because it says that this breastplate has fire, jacinth, and brimstone. Because of that, Genesis chapter 19 and verse number 24 says the first mention of brimstone is when God dropped it on Sodom and Gomorrah. So there's something about brimstone that God uses as a judging thing, as a punishing tool. And if you've ever had a piece of brimstone, a piece of sulfur, and you've played with it, maybe you took it one day and run it across the stovepipe behind your mama's stove, cook stove. And it got real blue, and then all of a sudden it started smoking, and mama said, "What in the world are you doing?" And it didn't go over very well. But then you make the mistake of touching it, and you can't get rid of it. You can't. Once a drop of sulfur gets dropped on you while it's hot, you will not take it off without taking a hole, making a hole in whatever part of your anatomy that dropped into. And the Bible says that they have this breastplate that has that is made up of brimstone, and of course it produces streams, and it's a suffocating gas that comes off this thing, and that's going to be admitted. Now we look at the horses. The Bible says the horses, the heads of the horses were like lions, and they breathed fire, not Jason this time, but smoke and brimstone. They breathe this stuff out. This mighty army is going to kill 1/3 of the world's men. It says that they're going to do it by fire and smoke and brimstone. That fulfills verse number 15, by the way. We mentioned that a while ago. Now, as I looked at this thing, I find that fire and brimstone are mentioned 3 times. Smoke is mentioned twice, and Jacinth is mentioned 1 time. And you kind of get the idea that God wants us to know. God wants us to know these things. Now, if God were just speaking in signs and types and allegory and all these different things, why would he say the same thing 3 times? Why? Listen to me, Bible believer, as quick as you hang a question mark on any verse of the Bible, you give every Bible hater a license signed by you to hang the same question mark on any Bible verse he wants to. Here's the truth about the Bible that some people don't like. You either believe it all or you don't believe it at all. You either believe it all or you don't believe it at all. And there's a lot of folk in Christianity today, professing Christianity, who say, I believe that. I like that, man. I like that. Oh, I don't know if I like that or not. I don't know if I like that or not. We don't have to like it, but we are commanded to believe it. We need to believe and understand the Word of God. And when you doubt a Bible verse, you give anybody else in the world license, signed by you, to doubt any Bible verse they want to doubt. Better just to believe the whole thing. Now, when somebody says, "Well, do you believe?" Oh, yes, I believe it. Absolutely, I believe it. Now, I may not understand it all, and I may not have it all in the proper order, but you can count on, you can bet your life that Brother Sutton believes every word of the Bible. In fact, it's like the man said, I even believe the back of it where it says Holy Bible. Every word, every word, every word. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay, now we find in verses 20 and 21, we see the power of sin. You know, I hear people talk all the time about, yeah, you know, I can quit anytime I want to. I can quit anytime I want to. And they talk about some besetting sin. It might be tobacco. It might be liquor. It might be some narcotic. It may be prescription drugs. I can quit anytime I want to. Maybe pornography. I can quit anytime I want to. All of those things, by the way, are very addictive. All of those things are very addictive, and people have the idea, I can walk away from that anytime I want to. Well, why wouldn't you then? If you know they're harmful, you know they're deadly, you know that they'll destroy your testimony, you know that they'll break the hearts of people that love you and you love, you know that they're going to bring you into more bondage all the time, why wouldn't you walk away from them if you could? Notice the power of sin here. 1/3 of the world alive at that time is dead in verses 20 and 21. They died. I mean, 200 million soldiers went out on these horses and killed 1/3 of the men alive at that time. And the survivors refused. Notice what they refused to do, verse number 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not. repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Verse 21, neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So here God was wanting them to repent, and they refused to repent. Verse number 20 says they didn't repent of the works of their hands, worshiping devils and idols, and those idols can't see. You know, I read in the Bible Dagon, you know, the god of one of the enemies of Israel, and they had this idol, and they set it up, and it fell over one day, and they came back the next day and set it up, probably dusted it off, maybe patted it on the head, petted it a little bit. Next day they came in, and its head was broke off. They said, this is weird. Listen, idols can't see, hear, walk. They can't help you. They can't help you. They can't help mankind. But they didn't repent. And neither did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their fornication or their thefts. Now, sorceries is an interesting word considering the time in which we live today especially. It comes from the Greek word pharmakeia, and it means drugs. It doesn't mention whether they're drugs given by doctors or drugs given found in a back alley. It doesn't mention that. It just says it's drugs. And the Bible says that one of the things they refused to repent of was their sorceries, their drug use. They refused to do that. In chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, we'll not dive into that very deep, but in chapter 18, verse number 23, it says, "For by these sorceries were all nations deceived." America tonight stands deceived by drugs. We've got the idea that you can take a drug dealer off the streets, put him behind jail till he raises a couple hundred bucks bail, let him out again, he's right back out doing the same thing he did before. We are deceived by drugs. Absolutely, totally. And the Bible tells us that all nations are deceived by the sorceries before it's all over. And the thing that they refuse to do was to repent. To repent. Take your Bible now and go over to the Gospel of Luke. Probably work better if we go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 13. Luke chapter 13. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 3. We best well back up to verse number 1. There were present at that season some that told him, Jesus, of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or the 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Here Jesus seemed to think that repentance was a necessity to keep from perishing. Take your Bible now and go a couple chapters over to chapter 16 of Luke, and we want to pick up in verse number 27. The Bible tells about a rich man that died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He asked Abraham to send Lazarus, he might dip his finger in water and cool his tongue, for he's tormented in this flame, it says, verse 24. Verse number 27, then he, this rich man, said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Point. There are people in hell today who are concerned about people they know are coming there, and they're begging someone to get that some person the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no one in hell that I know anything about that says, I can't wait till Uncle Charlie gets here. We're going to have a good time. I can't wait till all my biking buddies get here so we can have a good time. I can't wait. No. They're saying, Send someone. Send someone. Notice he says in verse number 28, "For I have five brethren, that he, Lazarus, may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Abraham said unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets," that's the word of God, "let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." This man in hell knew he was there because he had missed one thing. Oh, he may not have missed any of the fellowships at church. He may not have missed putting something in the offering plate every time it went by. He may not have missed carrying the right Bible everywhere he went, but he missed repentance. And repentance means to a change of mind that changes your life. I changed my mind about sin, and I turned to Jesus Christ, and he literally changed my life. So he said, "They will repent." If someone just went to him from the dead, they'll repent. And he said unto them, unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." And the proof of that is that one did raise from the dead. One did raise from the dead. Certified by a bona fide, certified, actual company man, the centurion that stood there who had seen hundreds, maybe thousands of people die. He certified him as being dead. He would not have allowed them to take Jesus off the cross if he had not certified that he was dead. And yet 72 hours from just a little bit later, 72 hours later, we find that Jesus is alive and well on planet Earth. Seen one time by over 500 people. One time by over 500 people. And then several other individual people, the men to walk into Emmaus and the ladies that came to take care of his body. Just over and over and over, we have biblical proof and historical evidence that Jesus Christ died and rose again, certifying that the Father had accepted his payment for my sin and your sin. Praise God. And because of that, all he asks us to do is to turn, believe. And we read those verses before when we first started tonight about from John, where the Bible says, "He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not." The word believe there means to receive, to receive. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Receiving and believing is the same thing. So we repent. We have a different attitude about sin. We know we're going to hell and we don't want to go there. And we turn to Jesus Christ, believing in our heart that he died and rose again. That's repentance. And Jesus said, it has to be done. It has to be done. And common sense would tell us that you cannot do that and not know when you did it, how you did it, where you were when you did it, when it happened. You can't do that. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And that can't happen. And you say, "Well, was it when I was 7 years old? Was it when I was 15 years old? I don't know." How do you know it happened if you don't know when it happened? The people that died in the last verses of chapter 9 of Revelation was one-third of the male population of the world at that time. I didn't sit down and put pencil to it to figure it out. And they died for one reason. They hadn't repented. They hadn't turned to Jesus from their sin to have eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. And because they didn't repent. And even here, after seeing all this destruction, you see the power of sin. Because they still refuse to repent. Twice in the last two verses of chapter 9, he says the problem is they won't repent. Don't let that be your problem. know, a child of God won't go to hell if he doesn't repent. But I think there's some times in our life that we get tangled up in things. It might be some form of illicitness. It could be just go down the gamut. It might be just gossip. Sometimes we need to repent of that. Repent of our tongue, what we allow to come through our lips. But repentance is an important part of the life of a child of God. And it's an absolute necessity in the life of one coming to the Lord Jesus for salvation. Let's bow our heads tonight.